lesson this morning. Wanted to mention to everyone, I'm not going to be here this afternoon because we've had a death, or I guess I've had a death in my family, and Don and I will be leaving after this morning's service. But I want to encourage everyone of our members to be sure to be at that special class at 4 this afternoon. I believe Philip is going to be teaching that class, and if you have any questions, the elders and I have gotten together and talked, and so if you have any questions regarding, I know I didn't intend to cause the confusion that was caused by the sermon that I preached a few weeks ago on the topic of with the singing, and hopefully this afternoon with the elders, with Philip in particular teaching that class, we'll be able to have things straightened out, I guess you might say. There are many times that we think we know something, but aren't able to explain it to in a way to tell others what we're thinking. And I am sorry that I confused a lot of people with that, and hopefully in the future I won't make that same kind of mistake. At the time I thought I was doing good, but it turned out to cause a lot more trouble and turmoil, and we certainly don't want that to be the case. We want there to be peace in the church. But for those of you who perhaps heard that sermon and were confused by it, just be here at the class this afternoon. And I'm sorry that I'm not going to be here, but it is a long drive and we have a funeral in the morning, and so we need to get on the road this afternoon to be able to get there to where we're going. This morning, if you will turn to John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at this passage and hopefully learning something about what Jesus brought when he came. We know that the whole first chapter, the first part of this chapter from verses 1 through 18 is about Jesus, even though in verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we might be confused initially about, well, what is the Word? Who is this Word that it's talking about that's with God and that is God and that was there from the beginning? Who is this? But then he goes on to explain it in verse 3. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Other passages in the New Testament tell us that Christ was the one who made all things, and through him all things consist and exist. And then verse 6 talks about a man named John that came to be a witness and to bear witness of the light. And so now we come upon the light. Well, who's this light that John's going to be talking about? Well, again, this light is Jesus. Verse 9 says, "The light was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And it even says that he was in the world, and the world was made by him. So there we see that light again is the same as the Word, and that's Jesus. It says he came to his own, and his own received him not. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Then verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us." So that same Word that was back there in the beginning that created the world, that's the same Word that then became flesh here in verse 14. And then he says, as a bit of an aside, it says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." That phrase, "only begotten," isn't used very often in the Bible. It's used in reference to Isaac, Abraham's only begotten son. And And the only other place that I know of, there's a possibility there's another one, the only other place I know of where it's mentioned is in John chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." And that, of course, we know is Jesus. And here again is Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, that's Jesus. And then notice what he says at the end of that verse. It says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." The Old Testament law had a lot of truth in it, but there wasn't any grace. There were a lot of rights and wrongs and a lot of laws and do this and don't do this, but there was no leeway there for people's weaknesses, for people's fallibility, for their sinfulness. John, again, was a witness of Jesus in verse 15, and he said, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now there are a lot of people that talk about Jesus being a created being. They miss a lot of the Bible if they believe that. Jesus was there from the very beginning. He created everything. Nobody created him. And even though Jesus came in the flesh and was born after John, John says he was before me. So John knew that even though Jesus, the physical form of Jesus, had only come after him, he knew that the existence, Jesus himself, had existed before he came in the flesh. In verse 16 and 17, "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I want us to talk this morning about grace and truth, and the relationship between those two, and how essential the relationship between those two is. You know, we talk about in John 4, verse 24, where Jesus says, "Whosoever will worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And we say, see, you've got to have both spirit and truth. You can't do one without the other and be right. We talk about Mark 16:16, where Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And we say, see, you've got to have both, because there's that "and" in the middle there. But sometimes in churches, people want to either be a grace church, or they want to be a truth church, and they miss that if you're going to really be like Jesus wants you to be, you're going to have to be both grace and truth. See, the verse didn't say that Jesus came to bring grace or truth. It said he came to bring grace and truth. He came to bring them both, not just one. There's the old song that talks about love and marriage, and it goes together like a horse and carriage, and you can't have one without the other. Well, that's the way these things are in the Bible. When he says this and this, they go together. You can't have the one without the other. And let me illustrate that for us. Let's imagine, if we will, Grace Church. A church where grace reigns supreme. Now, at first, this church might seem to be a very good place to be. Because in Grace Church, everyone is accepted unconditionally. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, none of that matters. You just come on in and everything will be fine. No questions about how you became a Christian or whether you even are a Christian. You just come on in and everything's going to be okay. And this church just loves and loves and loves everybody. And that sounds great, doesn't it? Don't we want to go to a place where we can be accepted no matter what's happened, no matter what we've done? Sure we do. Don't we want to be in a place where people love us and they're so friendly and they care so much about us? But you see, that's not all. As we continue to go to Grace Church, we find out that in this church ruled by grace, they never talk about right and wrong. They talk about, well, you do the best you can, They talk about love one another. They talk about be kind to one another. Those are good things, sure. We know they are. They never talk about what's right and what's wrong. Because we don't want to hurt somebody's feeling by being harsh with the truth at Grace Church. And so it's so easy to just forget about all those little quirks that people have. Well, I know so-and-so gets drunk every weekend and then comes to church and leaves prayer on Sunday morning. This is Grace Church. We'll let that go. The grace of God will cover all that. We won't worry about it. And what we find as we continue to go to Grace Church longer and longer is that at Grace Church, there's just no meat. Everything's smiles and handshakes and fellowship meals and friendliness, but there's no real depth in our relationship with one another or in our relationship with Christ and with God. It's all superficial. And so we get frustrated with Grace Church and we say, that's not the way it ought to be. And so we say, well, let's go over here across town and we'll go to Truth Church. Let's see how they do things over there. And so we come into Truth Church, and boy, we really like it when we come into Truth Church because everything that's taught and every sermon that's preached is hard-hitting. It gets right into, this is right and this is wrong, and we say, that's what we've been missing. Well, we were over there in that Grace Church, and they were just always lovey, kindy, be friendly kind of thing. And, but this is the real meat of the matter. But what we find as we go to Truth Church longer and longer is that if we slip up even in the slightest, they're mean to us because we've done wrong. And they expect us to abide by the truth. There's no room for error. There's no room for weakness. There's no room for human fallibility. And so after a while, we find that we're being condemned constantly for doing something that we shouldn't do. And we start saying, well, maybe Grace Church was better. And then we notice that at Truth Church, all they ever talk about, we thought it was great at first that they talked about good and bad and right and wrong, but then we find out that that's all they ever talk about. They're always telling me, don't do this and do this and don't do that. And sometimes I just want a hug. I just want a handshake. I just want to see a smile sometimes. And they're just not very loving. You see what happens when we divide grace and truth? We wind up with two extremes, neither of which can give us what we need spiritually. You wind up over here with the Pharisees, or at least those like the Pharisees, who condemn everybody for everything. Real wrongs or imagined wrongs. They make up new rules just to find something to say you're wrong about. On the other extreme over here at Grace Church, we find a group of folks that will let anything go. It doesn't matter if so-and-so, like in the church in Corinth, so-and-so's sleeping with his father's wife. That's okay. That's all right, because we got grace, and we'll let that go. You see, Jesus came to bring grace and truth. Now let's see what happens when we bring those two extremes together and have grace and truth together. Let's imagine this church. A church where right and wrong are taught, and we don't neglect the teachings of the Scriptures on those things. But where at the same time, we realize that just like we're human, you're human too. And we're all going to make mistakes. And we're all glad that the grace of God is there to be able to cover those sins when we do commit them. That we're able to come back and repent of those wrongs that we've done instead of feeling like there's no hope. And yes, there's love, but at the same time, sin isn't ignored. You see, that's real love. If I really love you, if I really care about you, I'm not going to let that sin go because Romans tells us that sin The wages of sin is death, and I don't want you to die. Spiritually, I don't want you to die, not if I really love you and care about you. You see, what's happened with grace churches, they become so superficial with their love that they can say, I love you, the whole time watching you go over the cliff. Love you, have a nice trip, hope you're enjoying yourself. That's not love. What kind of love watches somebody go off the edge of a cliff and doesn't say, look out, you're heading toward the cliff? What kind of love is that? On the other hand, Truth Church over here without the grace, watch out. Because if you slip up once, you're gone. That's the truth of the matter. And they love scriptures like, well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's very true. We all have. But it's because of that very truth that we so desperately need the grace of God. They love to point out the places where Jesus condemned people. And Jesus did sometimes condemn people. But they like to avoid scriptures where Jesus was forgiving to somebody. You see, when Jesus came, notice what it said in 1 John 1 and verse 14. The Word was made flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. See, Jesus showed the example. He wasn't just full of grace. He wasn't just full of truth. He was full of grace and truth. See, the problem comes when we try to separate things that God has joined together. It happens anytime we try to separate what God has joined together. Now, Jesus makes that very comment in regards to marriage. He talks about man, wife. He says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man set asunder. Let no man separate what God has put together. But see, husband and wife aren't the only things in the scriptures that God put together. Well, he said he put spirit and truth. He put belief and baptism, faith and obedience. There's so many things that God put together. And if we try to separate them, we're not going to have what God wanted us to have in the first place. We want to be a church of grace and truth, don't we? We want to be a church where we stand for the truth, but where we realize human weaknesses and are willing to forgive when people fall short of that truth. Because we know, I know, I've fallen short of the truth that God has established. You know, you've fallen short of the truth that God has established. And so we're going to be merciful to one another. Jesus said when he was teaching the disciples to pray, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, he's teaching his disciples to pray. He says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, verse 12 is one that we want to focus in on today. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, those at Truth Church who are unforgiving are going to find that God's not going to be very forgiving of their mistakes and weaknesses either. See, Jesus says that's what we ought to be praying, that God will forgive us the same way we forgive others. How do we forgive others? Do we wait until they come growling back and then we say, well, let me think about it a while. You just wait. Let me think about it a while. And then we say, well, I'll tell you what, if you'll be good to me for a month, then I'll believe you really mean that, and then I'll forgive you. Is that the way we forgive others? If it is, how do we think God's going to forgive us? But Jesus said, as we forgive others, that's how God's going to forgive us. He says it again along different lines in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 is a favorite verse at that church that's full of grace. Judge not that you be not judged. And that's why they never tell anybody that anything's wrong. Never confront anybody with any sin in their life. Never, never say that anything is going to cause you to be lost, going to cause you to suffer in hell. No, we don't want to talk about that. In fact, you probably never hear the word hell mentioned over there at that great church. But see, they don't want to read the rest. Notice verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you again. Now they say, and they think this, well see, if we just don't judge anybody, God won't judge us. But they forget something else that Jesus said. Jesus said that whosoever does not believe in me has one that judges him. The words I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. So we have to judge. But we have to judge according to Jesus' words and his teachings. The teachings that he left in the New Testament. He says, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. When we expect perfection out of everybody else, then perfection is going to be expected out of us. See, this is the very reason that the Hebrew writer warns those people that were trying to go back to the old law. Because with the old law, you see, we saw in John 1, Moses brought the law, but see, grace didn't come along until it came with truth under Jesus. So all those people in the book of Hebrews that were wanting to go back to that old law, they were really missing out. Because what they were trying to do was just give up grace entirely and be judged on their own ability to be perfect. And they couldn't do it. The Galatians had the same problem. In chapter 3, Paul writes to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Somebody tricked them. Somebody just bamboozled the Galatians. That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? That's a good question. Did we receive the Spirit? Did we receive the blessings from Christ? Do we receive salvation? Do we receive all these things by the works of the old law? No. Never could. They never did. They never received all the blessings that we have in Christ. But somebody had tricked the Galatians. They had been convinced that they needed to go back and keep the law. They had become a church of wanting to be a church of truth. And we'll just forget about that grace. We'll just do everything that's right. But the problem is, no matter how hard we try, we can never do everything that's right. Couldn't do it under the old law. Can't do it under Christ. See, that's why Christ, if he had just brought truth, it wouldn't have been any better for us now than it was under the old law, because we'd all fallen short of that truth. All of us have. But see, he brought grace and truth, so that when we do fall short of that truth, there is a way that we can get back on par. We can get back right with God. By Christ came grace and truth. You see, if you try to have grace without the truth, it's not really grace. It's a human figment of their imagination of what grace should be. And if you try to have truth without grace, it's not real truth, because the truth talks about grace. You see how important it is that we keep those two things together. We're not going to be perfect, but we can't live any kind of way. Paul dealt with those grace mongers, you might call them. You know, the Bible talks about whoremongers, the men who like to just be with the women and not just with their wives. But these people wanted to take so much advantage of the grace. And Paul, in the book of Romans, deals with those people. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You see, the people in Rome, the Roman Christians, had gotten the idea, well, when we sin, God's grace can forgive us. So they said, well, wouldn't it be better if the more we sin, the more grace there is? So the more we're bad, the better God looks, because as we sin, it shows how gracious He is. Isn't that great? So they were making a big thing out of sin. Let's sin as much as we can, so God will look good by providing grace for us. And Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, or that grace may increase in sin? And he says in verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, he points out to us that we can't just have grace and more grace and more grace. Grace has to be tempered with truth. We have to avoid the sin. We have to know what the sin is in order to avoid it. You're here this morning, perhaps counting on the grace of God to get you to heaven. That's a very important thing to count on, because you could never get there on your own. But the thing we have to understand is we can't get that grace without the truth. And the truth says that if we want the forgiveness of our sin, if we want salvation, if we want that grace, we've got to believe in Jesus. We've got to repent of our sin. We've got to confess Jesus as the Christ. We've got to be buried with Him in baptism. In fact, right in chapter 6 of Romans, right after Paul says that about the grace, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" See, we're supposed to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Many people want to say that there are many ways of getting into Jesus. They want to come up with all kinds of ideas. They want to say, well, if you'll just receive Jesus in your heart. But in John chapter 1, where we were looking, verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God." Notice that? It doesn't say that when they received Him, they became the sons of God. It says, when they received Him, He gave the power or the right to become the sons. See, that's just one step along the way. That wasn't the final say-so. That was just one part along the way. And then He says, even to them that believe on His name. See, the belief gives the power, gives the right to become the Son of God. It doesn't make you a son of God. It's part of it. It's the first step. We see that ever so clearly in John chapter 3 and verse 16. a favorite verse of those who like to say that we can believe on Jesus and be saved, but they don't understand what it says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. People want to make that word "will not perish," but that's not what it says. See, in order to get the grace, you've got to have the truth. But in order to have the truth, you've got to have some grace. Because grace is part of that truth. There's nothing in repenting of our sins and confessing Jesus and being baptized, dunked in water. Those actions would never save us if it weren't for the grace of God. Think about Naaman. He had to dip in the Jordan River 7 times in order to be healed of his leprosy. Somebody today had leprosy and went and dipped in the Jordan River or any other river for that matter 7 times or 700 times. It wouldn't cure them of their leprosy. There wasn't anything special about that water. It was the grace of God that cured Naaman of his leprosy based on Naaman's obedience to him. See how closely grace and truth flow together? If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian so that you can come in contact with the grace of God, then there's no better time. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but perhaps you've focused on either grace or truth to the neglect of the way that they need to work together, you may need to repent of that and strive to have both of them in your life, just as Jesus lived a life full of grace and truth. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and sing.